This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
الحمد لله وحده والصلاة والسلام على من لا نبي بعده أما بعد. We thank Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for every single blessing He has given us. Allah says in the Quran, وَأَسْبَغَ عَلَيْكُمْ نِعَمَهُ ظَاهِرَةً وَبَاطِنَةً. He has immersed you in His blessings. Some of them are apparent and you see them, and others are hidden and you don't see them. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran, وَإِن تَعُدُّوا نِعْمَةَ اللَّهِ لَا تُحْصُوهَا. If you attempted to count the blessings of Allah, you would not be able to even count them. So appreciate the blessings of Allah. And the biggest blessing that He has given us is the blessing of Iman, the blessing of knowing who created us and knowing why we are here and knowing what happens to us after death and knowing how to live our lives. Those of us who were born Muslims, have you ever thought how life would be if you didn't know these questions? Have you ever understood the meaninglessness of life without religion? Only somebody who has converted to Islam knows this. For us who have been gifted Islam by birth, Allah has blessed us that we were never a day without knowing who put us here, without knowing our destination, without knowing what is the best way to get there, without knowing what's going to happen when we die. Can you imagine not knowing these questions? So alhamdulillah, thumma alhamdulillah, as Allah says, alhamdulillah alladhi hadana li hadha wa ma kunna linahtadiya lawla an hadana Allah. All praise is due to Allah who guided us to this faith. And were it not for Allah, we would never have been guided to this faith. And especially those of us born within and into the faith, how grateful must we be? A Bedouin was asked by a wise man, make dua for us. And the Bedouin made dua so eloquently that the wise man said, it is best he made dua rather than me. What did the Bedouin say? The Bedouin raised his hand and he said, oh Allah, you gave us your best blessing, which is Islam, and we didn't even ask you for that blessing. So how about when we raise your hands and ask you blessings, how can you not give it to us? Oh Allah, give us your blessings. So subhanallah, alhamdulillah, la ilaha illallah, wallahu akbar. Brothers and sisters, I've been asked to speak a little bit about the seerah. But how can I speak in one lesson about a source of knowledge and light and rahmah that we can spend many, many, many hundreds of hours talking about? Nonetheless, a reminder to myself and all of you. Somebody said to me, we want to hear from you. This was the content of the talk today. Your favorite episodes or incidents of the seerah, and you elaborate upon them. I said, this is a very difficult question, but I'll try to answer from a different angle. Because really, there is no one favorite. But what I can do, look at the seerah from different angles and lenses and extract one or two points that inshallah will be of benefit. So, if somebody were to say, what is your favorite characteristic or khuluq of the Prophet that really you think about a lot? If somebody were to ask me that, I will say, reading through the seerah, one of the characteristics that I always think about and admire and feel ashamed that I cannot reach is the fact that despite all that happened to our Prophet of persecution, and of interrogation, and of assassination attempts, and of mocking and ridicule, never once did he utter a complaint or shakwa to any other human being. Wallahi, I think about this and I feel ashamed because I haven't lived up to that. I haven't lived up to that. Never once did he give a complaint to somebody. Why are you doing this? How can you persecute? Are you never the dignity that he had? Of course he felt pain. Allah tells us he feels pain. Allah says, وَلَقَدْ نَعْلَمُ أَنَّكَ يَضِيقُ صَدْرُكَ. We know that your heart is in pain, Ya Rasulullah. Allah said to us, He did not say to us. Allah told us what is in His heart. He did not come to us, oh my people, I've been persecuted. Oh my people, I've been wrong. Never once did He do that. And wallahi, we are facing, I am facing one millionth of his persecution. Yet my tongue, shakwa, shakwa, shakwa. Allah musta'an, may Allah forgive. Your tongue, our tongues. But he is uswatun hasana. He is a role model for us. And you know, again, brothers and sisters, I'm being honest, I cannot live up to that. But the goal is not, we cannot live up 100%. The goal is we try. The goal is we strive. The goal is we keep on reminding ourselves, Allah gave us this role model, not so that we become like Him, that's not possible. But so that we continually try for improvement, continually push ourselves to get not to that level, but as close as we can to that level. And in our striving, in our attempt, is our salvation. Not in getting to that goal, because we're never going to get to that goal. We're never going to reach that maqam. That's not the goal. But the goal is to strive to get as close as possible. And so we learn one of the khuluq of our Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is that you don't go around complaining to other people, to other human beings. They cannot help you. Allah will help you. What's the point of getting sympathy from other people? You live your life as dignified as you can. Subhanallah, all that happens, even to his own qawm, his own Quraysh, he didn't go to them and said, are you not ashamed? Not once. Others did, and they should. You know, when somebody else does dhulm, when somebody does dhulm to somebody else, you should say, how dare you do that? Yes. But the person himself should not go around begging for sympathy. I mean, if they do, it's not sinful, but it goes against the khuluq that our Prophet ﷺ taught us. Who do we complain to? Who do we complain to? Allah says in the Quran, إِنَّمَا أَشْكُوا بَثِّي وَحُزْنِي إِلَى اللَّهِ. We complain to Allah. I've said this multiple times. Complaining to Allah is the essence of Iman. Complaining about Allah is kufr, a'udhu billah. Complaining to Allah is the essence of Iman. I gave the khutbah here 2 days ago. I gave one complaint to Allah that Yunus alayhi salam said, right? On this, I said this. What did Yunus say? Ya Rab, إِنِّي مَسَّنِيَ الضُّرِ. Oh my Lord, I am in pain. I am in trial and tribulation. This is complaining to Allah. Oh Allah, it's difficult for me. Oh Allah, the pain is too much for me. Oh Allah, look at what the people have done. Yes, no problem. Complain to Allah. Get Allah's rahmah. Elicit Allah's sympathy. Don't elicit sympathy from other human beings as much as you can. This is one of the khuluq of our Prophet ﷺ that truly I find myself constantly thinking about as the struggles of life come to me. Another question that can be asked, what is a story that resonates with me personally? And again, this is just personal, but all of the stories have benefit in them. That really gives me inspiration and hope when it comes to creating visions, when it comes to ihsan, when it comes to doing the best wherever I am. That story for me has been a story that I remind myself of every time I feel a little bit fatigued, a little bit tired, like right now. I've been a very long day today. But I have to remind myself of this story of our Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. A story that inspires me to understand that our religion requires us to go the extra mile and do the best we can, regardless of the circumstances. That story is predating the seerah by 3 years. 3 years before, the predating the hijrah, excuse me, 3 years. Predating the hijrah by 3 years. When? The Prophet ﷺ understood he has to migrate to Medina. And he understood the Quraysh is now going to abandon and boycott him. So he's looking for a group of people, a tribe that will adopt him. You know, back in the day, like in our times, we have nationalities, right? Imagine if your country says, in 1 or 2 years, your passport will be taken away. You will have to go find another country. Well, back in the time, they had tribes. So the Prophet ﷺ realized he had to find another tribe. Because the Quraysh, Abu Lahab was going to cut off. Remember when Abu Talib passed away, right? Abu Talib supported him until he passed away. As soon as Abu Talib passed away, right? And Abu Lahab took over. Abu Lahab said to the Prophet ﷺ, you are not welcome with the Banu Hashim. Go find other tribes. It was because of this, by the way, he tried in Ta'if, the incident of Ta'if, right? He tried because of this. Well, what else did he try? We learn, 3 years before the Hijrah, in the time of Hajj, when all of the tribes of Arabia would gather, and each tribe had a place they would do Hajj from in Mina. You know, if you go for Hajj now, you have the American camp, the British camp, the Turkish camp, right? The Indonesian camp. Have you been for Hajj, right? The same thing back in the days of Jahiliyyah, but tribes. This tribe here, this tribe here, this tribe here. So he said to Abu Bakr as-Siddiq, oh Abu Bakr, today of the days of Hajj Mina, today, we're going to go to the tribes that might be potentially willing to take me in. So choose those tribes. Go and tell the tribe. Go and find those tribes for me. Why did he ask Abu Bakr as-Siddiq? Because Abu Bakr as-Siddiq was the most knowledgeable of all the people of Mecca when it comes to tribes and tribal history, genealogy. So he delegated. This is what a good leader does. He nurtures your talents. The good leader understands what you're good for and then pushes you forward. So he said to Abu Bakr as-Siddiq that today we're going to go to the tribes that are the most, you know, useful, the most conducive, the most potential that can adopt us. And so Abu Bakr as-Siddiq had a list in his mind. And the Prophet ﷺ went one tribe after another. He went to the Banu Hawazin, he went to the Banu Kinda, he went to all of these tribes that would make sense. Large, powerful tribes. Tribes that had the strength, the numbers, the quantity, the izzah to potentially take on somebody like the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. The Kinda tribe was very interested. The Kinda tribe said, come, let's meet our VIP delegation. Meet the ministers that are here for Hajj. So they invited the Prophet again. And the Prophet gave them the message. And he said to them, will you take me as one of your own? And in return, I want you to protect me like you protect one of your own tribesmen. All I want from you is the freedom to call to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Right? So the tribe said to the Prophet ﷺ, we are interested in this message. But once we win over the Arabs, who will become king? SubhanAllah, look, they were interested for what? Once this message wins, who will be the king? The Prophet ﷺ said, إِنَّ الْمُلْكَ لِلَّهِ يُؤْتِيهِ مَنْ يَشَاءُ. The kingdom belongs to Allah, and Allah will give it to whomever He wants. I'm not going to promise you the kingdom of this. You want, I will promise you Jannah. Yes. I will promise you the kingdom of Allah in the hereafter. But you want to join for siyasa, for political gain? I cannot promise you that. By the way, if they had joined, they would have gotten deen and dunya. But he's testing them. He's testing them. So they said, you want us to join your new faith. You want us to fight on your behalf. You want us to do. Then when you win over the Arabs, you become king? No, thank you. And they let him go. And he spent the rest of the day going between tribes that you make sense. When you make a plan, you use your logic, your reason, you use your common sense, and you strategize. Which are the? There are too many tribes to go to in one day. Abu Bakr as-Siddiq strategized. The top 6 or 7 that you could do in one day, he strategized. Okay, what's the story that really intrigues me? Between two of these tribes, as the Prophet is walking to make another appointment, he passes by six people. He said, man al-qawm, who are you? Which tribe is this? They said, we are the Khazraj. The Prophet ﷺ took a minute to register. Al-Khazraj? Ayyu al-Khazraj? Which Khazraj is this? Then the bell, as we say, went off. The Khazraj of the Yahud of Yathrib. Yani they were so unknown. He has to say, which Khazraj is this? Oh, you mean the Khazraj that's following the because they had an alliance. The Yahud were the more famous. The Khazraj were the underdogs, right? The Khazraj were not that famous. They were very small. 6 people in the Hajj. That's it, 6 people. Oh, the Khazraj of the Yahud of Yathrib. They said, yes. The Khazraj was not on the agenda. The Khazraj was not on that list. And it would make no sense to put the Khazraj on that list. Time is limited, resources are limited, you maximize utility. That's what the Sharia commands us, yes. But here's the point. An opportunity came. An opportunity that was not planned. The Prophet ﷺ said to them, may I sit with you? They said, sure. He sat with them. And he gave them the same message, with the same conviction, and the same passion, and the same sincerity as he's speaking to the entire tribe of Kinda. And they thanked him, he went his way, and he went on to the next major appointment, and khalas, didn't even think about that. But you see, Allah Azza wa Jal works in ways we don't understand. We do not know which door we go knocking will actually open up. We do not know which person we're nice and kind to might end up changing the world. We do not know which small act of good will quite literally change the course of human history, as happened right now. The Khazraj were abuzz. And they went back the entire way to Yathrib, Medina, talking, This is exciting. This is a new message. We know idolatry is wrong. Now, of course, Allah Azza wa Jalla had prepared Yathrib. I gave a khatir a few months ago, why Allah chose Medina, why Allah chose Yathrib, and the whole circumstances. Listen to it, it's online, right? Now again, as Aisha radiallahu anha said, later on, Aisha said, Allah gifted the Prophet with the situation in Yathrib and pre-Medina. Allah made that situation. The Prophet didn't know what's happening. He wasn't aware of the political intrigues of a small village called Yathrib. He wasn't aware, it's not on his agenda. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had prepared the plan. And when the right moment came along, and the Prophet is passing by the Khazraj, rather than say, oh, who are you, six people? Ah, the Khazraj, you're not powerful. They weren't powerful. You're not wealthy. They weren't wealthy. Who are you to? No. Never underestimate the potential for change. Never underestimate what one small act can do. And so the Khazraj went back abuzz, talking. And they said, this is an amazing faith. We're going to embrace it. So the next year, they came back with 12 people. And lo and behold, they wanted to embrace Islam. This was the first covenant of Aqaba. And then they went back, these 12, and they spread Islam, da'wah, preaching, until 70 plus people came in the second treaty of Aqaba. And they said, Ya Rasulullah, we are strong enough to now adopt you. Come, we will take you in Yathrib. And so the second treaty of Aqaba took place, and the rest, as they say, is history. Now, why is this so inspiring to me personally? Because I have to remind myself all the time, we don't know that Khazraj moment in our lives. We don't know that moment, that one small good deed, one smile, one act of compassion, one act of charity, one act of influencing that person. You have no idea what that person might eventually go on to do. Our job is not to judge outwardly. Yes, when we plan outwardly, no doubt. When we plan sensibly. When we plan, logistics, resources are limited, no doubt. But if an opportunity comes there where you can do some good, where you can change, influence, give, preach, then take advantage of it and leave the rest to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And typically, as Allah Himself says, whoever has taqwa of Allah, وَمَنْ يَتَّقِ اللَّهَ يَجْعَلْ لَهُ مَخْرَجًا, Allah will provide a way out for him. وَيَرْزُقْهُ مِنْ حَيْثُ لَا يَحْتَسِبْ, and Allah will give him sustenance and give him his success from a source he never expected. Allah is telling us, a source you never expected to help you will end up helping you. You must do your job. So yes, you knock on the biggest doors. So yes, you do what your resume needs to be done. But in the end, your trust is in Allah, and in all likelihood, help will come from places you never expected. But you must go knocking on different doors. You must put in the effort. You must show Allah Azza wa Jal that you're serious about what you want to do. And then Allah will find a way out for you. Nobody could ever have imagined. Interestingly enough, the Prophet was shown Yathrib in Medina. Of course, Yathrib is the early name of Medina. He was shown Yathrib in a dream. Despite the fact that he was shown the city, his mind did not recognize it, because he hasn't been to the city as an adult. He has not been to Yathrib. He just saw a beautiful date palm mini city. And he said, Allah showed me that I'm going to migrate to this land. My imagination yearned for Yemen. I wanted it to be Yemen. Why Yemen? Because Yemen at the time was powerful. Yemen had an established dynasty. Yemen had a civilization and culture. And Yemen could be a competition to Quraysh. So when the Prophet saw Yathrib, Medina, in a dream, even then he didn't recognize, and he thought it might be Yemen. Then he said, it turned out it was Medina. وَالْمَدِينَةُ خَيْرٌ لَهُمْ, and Medina is better for us. Medina is better for us. So for me, this story is always inspiring, because it asks all of us to not look at what we judge the outer opportunity, to not assess the outward, but rather to practice what our Prophet said, ihsan. Allah has prescribed, as the hadith says, perfection in all that you do. Allah has prescribed that you do things as perfectly as possible in all that you do. So this is a role model hadith, for an incident for me to always keep in mind. Another thing, again, just, you know, some random anecdotes and incidents, inshallah, so some benefit, inshallah ta'ala, and this I've been told as well, there's going to be a Q&A as well, so we can have some Q&A after salah, I think, inshallah. Another incident that especially again, I've given an entire number of lectures about this in the seerah. I think I spent one full episode on it as well. And it's really, to me, if somebody were to say, what is the story from the seerah that for you summarizes the way the Prophet ﷺ dealt with the Sahaba, the love that he had for the Sahaba? Of course, there's so many stories, and when I mention one, I'm not meaning to trivialize the other. I'm simply saying you have to choose one or two that, you know, each person has different, and every one of you, by the way, you might have different stories, no problem. The seerah resonates with us at multiple levels. For me, one of the stories that is one of my favorite when it comes to how much care and how much compassion the Prophet ﷺ had for the Sahaba is the famous story of Jabir ibn Abdullah. Jabir ibn Abdullah and what is called the selling of the camel to Jabir. There is an incident in the seerah called the selling of the camel to Jabir. There's an incident in the seerah. And this is such a loving, powerful, emotive, compassionate, merciful incident that really, it just, how can you not love this man, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, when you read this story? Jabir radiallahu ta'ala an was 15 years old when he became an orphan. Jabir was 15. Jabir ibn Abdullah, his father Abdullah became shaheed in Uhud. His father became shaheed. He was the only brother and the oldest sibling. He had seven sisters. Seven sisters to take care of. And he's the eldest amongst them. And so Jabir was overcome with grief, with anxiety, with stress. And Jabir felt he became an adult very fast. At the age of 15, he had to now take care of the family, right? And Jabir felt the burden of being a full-grown adult. And on one of the expeditions, 2 years after this, so Jabir is now 17 years old. 17 years old. Young man. 17 for that time, you can say our time is like 23, 24. Yani biologically, intellectually. 17, so don't imagine 17 of our 17, Allah musta'an. It takes a while. But 17 of that time. So on the way back from the journey, the Prophet ﷺ noticed that Jabir was on a very old camel. It was an expedition, and Jabir had an old camel, and he was lagging behind the entire army. And the Prophet ﷺ is at the front, and he looks behind, and he sees Jabir is lagging behind, right? So he slows his camel, tells the people, you go, everybody go. He slows his camel and allows Jabir to catch up to him. The Prophet ﷺ and Jabir. At this stage, Jabir is a nobody, really, in the grand scale of things. He's a little teenager. At this stage, he hasn't established any credentials. He's not like Abu Bakr, Umar. He's just a young boy, young man right now, right? And the Prophet ﷺ slows his camel down and stalks to Jabir. Says, Mahyam, which is a very nice way of saying, literally, hey, what's up? It's not Fusha Arabic, the way that, you know, Kayfa had, no. Mahyam, what's going on? Like literally, even the phrase, gentle phrase, you know, everything okay with you? Mahyam. He said, Ya Rasulallah, my father, you know, passed away. He left debts. You know, I have, you know, seven sisters to take, etc. They're just telling him his story, you know. And, you know, there's many versions of the hadith with variations. I'll give you one version of them. So if you want to go into advanced detail, you can listen to my seerah, but I'll give you one version of it because there are multiple versions of it. And he noticed that Jabir had a patch here that had dried up. Now, in those days, when you put perfume on your body, the perfume would leave a mark. And in those days, because perfume was expensive, right, it was actually a sign of, like, good thing that you put the mark here. You know what I'm saying? These days we want no mark on the perfume. So we have the perfume that doesn't leave a mark. But in those days you wanted to show people that you have perfume on your clothes, right? So he said to Jabir, and what is this? You're having perfume. So he said, I just got married, Ya Rasulullah. I just got married. And then he made the famous joke, did you marry a young girl like yourself? Or did you marry an older lady? So he said, no, I married an older lady. So he said, why not marry a young girl like yourself? You can have fun together. Literally, he said this to him, right? You need to understand the context. He wants to cheer the young man up, right? تُلَاعِبُهَا وَتُلَاعِبُكَ وَتُضَاحِكَ وَتُضَاحِكُكَ The two of you can play together and laugh together. Why didn't you marry somebody your own age? So he said, Ya Rasulullah, I married an older lady because I wanted a motherly figure for my sisters. SubhanAllah, he's sacrificing. You know, I wanted my younger sisters needed a lady that is experienced, that is has widow children. So I wanted somebody like that. You know, so the Prophet ﷺ said, "What is wrong with your camel? Why are you lagging behind?" So he said, "Ya Rasulullah, you know my father didn't leave any money. He left us in debt. This is the only camel I have." So the Prophet ﷺ made dua to Allah and hit the camel with that stick. You know, the gentle camel. All of a sudden, the camel became super fast. Started galloping forward. And now the Prophet ﷺ has to catch up to him. Okay? And Jabir is so happy. "I have just got Tesla plate upgrade." You guys know Tesla plate, or do I need to explain it to you? Huh? The plate, especially. If you don't know, Google it. Okay? "I have just got the upgrade. Now the camel is vibrant. The camel is young. Now, okay, life is going to change. This is my camel now." Then the Prophet ﷺ said, "Sell me your camel, O Jabir." Can you imagine? After all of this, "Sell me your camel, O Jabir." And Jabir, being 17 years old and having sisters, and said, "I can't, Ya Rasulullah." Not because he has sisters. "I can't, Ya Rasulullah. This is my only camel. I can't sell you. This is the only thing I have. If we sell the camel, I can't, you know, do anything, business and go. I need the camel." The Prophet ﷺ was quiet. Then he said, "Bi'niha, sell it to me, O Jabir." He went 10 times asking Jabir to sell the camel. And Jabir 10 times said, "I can't, Ya Rasulullah." How long can you say no? Then finally, Jabir said, "Okay, I will sell it to you." So the Prophet ﷺ offered a reasonable price. Some say 2-3 dirhams or rambay. So Jabir said, "Ya Rasulullah, that's not enough." So he continued to negotiate and bargain until he got a price that was 10 times the value of a regular camel. 10 times the value of a regular camel. And then Jabir said, "Okay, I will sell it to you at that exorbitant price. But Ya Rasulullah, can I at least ride this camel till Medina rather than you take it right now and walk the rest of the way? Can I at least ride my camel?" And this is actually a whole chapter of fiqh is created. The issue of conditions in the contract, subhanAllah, right? The issue of conditions in the contract, and that it is permissible to have many different types of conditions. So if you sell somebody a car, you say, "Okay, I'm selling you the car, but I'm going to buy a car in 5 days. The car is yours, but I'm going to ride my car for 5 days and I'll sell you." This is halal according to this hadith. So you derive fiqh from this hadith as well. "So can you at least allow me to get to the city? Then I'll hand you the ownership over. It's your camel, okay, but allow me to, you know, do that." So the Prophet said, "Okay." So then Jabir began to think, "Yes, I got a lot of money, but in the end of the day, you know, a camel, it's not a car. There's a human element of attachment, you know? And I'm going to have to get a new camel, break it into my habits. It's going to have to come to like me or not. I don't know, is it going to be good or bad?" And he began regretting, "Should I have done it or not? In the end of the day, this is my family camel. It knows me, it knows my family, whatnot." And he's having doubts. But khair, he made an agreement. So he walks into the masjid, a little bit sad still, even though he's gotten a good price. And he says, "Ya Rasulullah, the camel is outside. I have it tied outside." So the Prophet said to Bilal, "Give him that quantity, give him that 40 dirhams, give him all of that." Okay? Then Jabir took it, walked outside. The Prophet said, when he's going out, "Oh Jabir, where are you going?" He said, he was walking. He said, "Where are you going?" Going back home, Ya Rasulullah. He said, "And your camel?" He said, "Ya Rasulullah, it's yours." The Prophet said, "Ya Jabir, did you think we would steal or cheat your camel from you? Go take the money and the camel." The whole hour-long episode was what? A halal trick. It was a halal mechanism to cheer Jabir up and to gift him a good amount of gold and silver and make him an upgrade as well with the camel, and then say, "Take the money and the camel and go home." Now, what strikes me really about this is that right now, Jabir really is not established in society. Right now, Jabir has done nothing to make him stand out. But still, our Prophet ﷺ is monitoring the entire caravan. Our Prophet ﷺ is seeing what one teenager is doing. and it's something is in his conscience, and he then spends an entire hour, the whole thing back and forth. Subhanallah, if that doesn't show you, if that doesn't show you the akhlaq, the compassion, the mercy of our Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam for the sahaba, then subhanallah. That's why for me this story is so beautiful and touching. Do you think we're going to cheat you out of your camel? Go, take the money and the camel. And this is called the hadith of Jabir and the camel. The hadith of Jabir and the selling of the camel. And some of the scholars like Al-Hafidh Al-Ala'i and others, they have written booklets deriving benefits, and they have extracted more than 100 benefits from this entire incident. Theological, akhlaq, legal, fiqhi, more than 100 benefits from this one incident of the selling of the Prophet ﷺ, the camel, to Jabir radiallahu anhu. But for me, the main derivation, the main fa'idah, subhanallah, rahmatan lil alameen, rahmatan lil alameen. This is what it is. A story that, now the opposite. What is an episode or incident that demonstrates the love of the sahaba for the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam? And again, so much can be said. So previous, what shows the love of the Prophet for the sahaba? Now, flip opposite. Amongst the sahaba, what is one or two stories that really shows that love that they had? And again, if I choose one, doesn't mean I'm neglecting the others, but we have to, you know, time is limited. But for me, that one story that really touched me, really resonates with me, is the story that occurred on the conquest of Makkah. The conquest of Makkah. When the pinnacle of da'wah. I mean, today is the day. Inna fatahna laka fatham mubina. This is the fathan mubina. This is the great conquest. Finally, after 20 years of persecution, of expulsion, of emigration, of forced emigration, after multiple wars, multiple battles, now the Prophet is coming back, having conquered his own people, having conquered Mecca and cleansed Mecca of idolatry and made the kalima, la ilaha illallah, that is the highest kalima. And on this day, can you imagine the happiness on this day? As Allah says, وَرَأَيْتَ النَّاسَ يَدْخُلُونَ فِي دِينِ اللَّهِ أَفْوَاجًا. People were embracing Islam en masse. They were embracing it. Everybody's embracing Islam. And on that day, the Prophet ﷺ was sitting, accepting the people's embracing. Because you know, in those days when you embraced Islam, it wasn't just the microphone kalima, no. Blessed people, fortunate people, they would put their right hand in the right hand of the Prophet ﷺ. What a blessed, fortunate embracing, right? And they would then say the kalima and swear loyalty to the Prophet ﷺ individually, one by one. So, and they would say, Ashhadu annaka Rasulullah, subhanAllah, right? Not Ashhadu anna Muhammad, Ashhadu an la ilaha Allah, wa Ashhadu annaka Rasulullah. That is a fortunate qawm, radiallahu anhum wa radu anhum. We have come after, we ask Allah's rahmah and mercy and compassion, and we ask Allah Azza wa Jal to at least allow us to see and be in their company in the Akhirah. But khair, one of the people that was brought, one of the people that was brought was none other than Abu Qahafa. And Abu Qahafa, who is he? Abu Bakr as-Siddiq's father. By this stage, it is estimated he's probably 90 to 95 years old. He was so weak that he could not walk. You know, they didn't have wheelchairs back then. So his family, his grandchildren had to carry him in a basket. That's how weak he was. And his hair and beard were completely white. And he was feeble, just bones. And by the way, even though Abu Qahafa was not like Abu Jahl or Umayyah ibn Khalaf, he was also not sympathetic. He was somebody who was an opponent. But not, I mean, if you listen to my seerah, I say, there were those who were like vulgar. There were those who were the worst of the worst. Generally speaking, that category, generally speaking, they never embraced Islam and they had miserable deaths. There's something that you really stoop to the lowest level. When you have that type of personality, you let them be, Allah will take care of them. But there were others who, for whatever reason, they were genuinely in their belief system and whatnot. Abu Qahafa is one of them. He said some nasty things, but he never really persecuted other people. He did, by the way, physically hit his own children and grandchildren, if you know the story, right? Asma binti Abi Bakr, own granddaughter. When he found out that Asma had helped in the hijrah, he smacked her angrily that how dare you help the Prophet escape Mecca. He was very angry at his own granddaughter. Because remember the hijrah, Abu Bakr and his son and his daughter all engineered how to do the hijrah. And Abu Qahafa was angry that his own family had done this. Abu Bakr's left, he took his anger out on an innocent granddaughter, Asma. And he smacked her hard that how dare you have done this. So, you know, khair, that was something wrong he did. Eventually he repented. He's now embracing Islam. So now he's being brought in a basket. And Abu Bakr as-Siddiq is beaming, my father's coming now, right? After all that animosity, after 25 years of hatred and putting down, now finally, he's going to embrace Islam. The Prophet looked up and he saw Abu Bakr standing in the basket was Abu Qahafa. Our Prophet said, "Halla tarakta shaykh fil bayt na'tihi." Why didn't you leave the elderly person at home? I would have come to him. Right? It goes to his compassion. Why didn't you leave the sheikh? The sheikh here means old man, right? Halla tarakta sheikh fil bayt. You should have left the old man at home. I would have come to him. So Abu Bakr said, "No, Ya Rasulullah, it is befitting that he be brought to you." Which is what we expect Abu Bakr to say, right? Abu Qahafa put his hand out. The Prophet put his hand in it. And Abu Bakr as-Siddiq began crying. Why was he crying? It wasn't because of his own father. Abu Qahafa was friends with Abu Talib. They were the same generation. And the last person alive of that generation. Everybody else is gone. The only person alive of that generation, Abu Qahafa. So Abu Qahafa brings back memories of all those who were gone. And you know that Abu Talib was a father figure in every sense of the word, except biologically. Even biologically, he was a full brother of Abdullah, the closest you can get to a father. Full brother of Abdullah. And he loved the Prophet more than he loved his own children. And he sacrificed for the Prophet more than he sacrificed for his own children. And that's why even on his deathbed, Abu Talib's deathbed, the Prophet is almost crying, "Ya Am, I beg you, say one word and I'll be able to argue in front of Allah about you. One word, uhajjuka biha indallah. Please, oh uncle." And Abu Talib was this close to embracing Islam. But Abu Jahl was standing right there, and this shows you the dangers of evil friends. And Abu Jahl said the one thing that Abu Talib had in him, and that is the pride of his qabila. "Will you abandon the religion of Abdul Muttalib, the legend? Abdul Muttalib, the king, the master of the Arabs. Everybody loved Abdul Muttalib. Will you abandon the religion of your father, Abdul Muttalib?" And so Abu Talib didn't say the kalima. The very last second. And he passed away as he passed away. Now, Abu Qahafa, his hands there, Abu Bakr begins to cry. "Why are you crying, Abu Bakr?" "Ya Rasulullah, I would give everything to see Abu Talib right now put his hand in yours and say the kalima." Can you imagine that love? Can you imagine that love? Wallahi, it's beyond comprehension for most of us, for me included. Your own father's embracing Islam. He's happy he's embracing Islam. But what would make him even happier? What would make him even happier than his own father embracing Islam? "Ya Rasulullah, lawadittu anna Abu Talib hay." I wish Abu Talib was still alive. I wish the one whom you love like a father. I would sacrifice my own happiness for your own happiness, Ya Rasulullah. I wish he were here and he would give the shahada and you would be accept Islam at his hand, subhanallah. Ya, wallahi, the mind boggles at this level of love. Sacrifice, you're willing to give everything for this man, even the happiness of your father embracing Islam. "Ya Rasulullah, I'd give up everything if Abu Talib were here and he could make you happy with his Islam." Subhanallah, if this is not love, if this is not sacrifice, if this is not what we call the tadhiyah, which is basically you take care of the Prophet and before you take care of yourself, then subhanallah, what is? And brothers and sisters, the entire seerah is a manifestation of that level of love that the Sahaba had. You know, in the incident of Hudaybiyah. In the incident of Hudaybiyah, when the delegations of Quraysh came back describing the Sahaba in front of the Prophet ﷺ, what did they say? One of them said, I have been in the courts of the emperors of Rome and Persia. I have been in the courts of the emperors of Rome and Persia, and I have never seen a group of followers more loving and respectful of their leader than the Ashabu Muhammadin for Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. None of them raised their eyes to even look at him out of respect and honor. He can't even finish the command before people are racing to see who is the first to do it. When he does wudu, not a drop falls onto the water, onto the sand, because people are there to take that wudu for barakah on their own bodies. You're not going to defeat them, he said to the Quraysh. These people love their Prophet more than anything you can imagine. And the entire seerah is like this. So brothers and sisters, the purpose is not, that is why Abu Bakr is Abu Bakr. Really, that is why Abu Bakr is Abu Bakr. But put that in our role model example. And if we cannot get to the level of Abu Bakr, let us try, as our Prophet ﷺ said, hadith is in Sahih Muslim, it's a beautiful hadith. And this is hadith I'll finish off with. What is the hadith that gives me some hope? It is this one. Many hadith give me hope, but this one especially. The Prophet ﷺ said, how I wish I could meet ikhwani, my brethren. And the Sahaba said, Ya Rasulallah, alasna ikhwanak? Aren't we your brethren? He said, antum ashabi. You are my ashab. You have a special status, yes. But there is another group called the ikhwani, my brothers. They will come after you. They will never see me in this dunya, but they will wish to see me. And they will be willing to sacrifice all that they have. If they could give up everything to see me, they would want to see me. I wish I could see them. Let us try to be in that category. Let us love the Prophet so much from the depths of our heart that we want to know everything about him. We want to study his seerah. We want to constantly imagine what would we do if he were here. We want to constantly take him as the role model and qudwat and hasana. And we're only going to accomplish this, brothers and sisters, with knowledge. Knowledge of who he was, knowledge of how he lived, knowledge of his times, his life. So I encourage myself and all of you to study the Qur'an and the seerah, the sunnah. Study the Qur'an and the life of our Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. These are our only two ultimate sources. Every other source is secondary. Our ultimate sources, our final sources is the Qur'an and this eternal well of knowledge and rahmah and compassion, which is our Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and his life and his times and his statements. I make sincere dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala as he has gathered us all here today. I ask Allah azza wa jal, the Rabb of the throne, the Dhul Jalali wal Ikram, the Arhamur Rahimin. I ask Allah azza wa jal, the Munzirul Kitab, the Musakhirul Asbab. I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala as he has gathered us all here today to listen to the speech and to listen to the words about our Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, that he allows us because of that love to see the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam in Firdaus al-A'la. I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that by his wisdom, for knowledge known to him, he has denied us from being in the companionship of the Prophet in this world. I beg Allah, I plead to Allah that he not deprive us as being in the companionship of the Prophet in the next world. I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the one who has chosen to allow us to be in this time and place, and he has gifted us with Islam, gifted us with Iman, gifted us with the Quran. I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that on the day of judgment, he gift us with the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, recognizing us by the athar, by the signs of wudu. I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam calls us directly by name to drink from his fountain and hawd. I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that every one of us sitting here today, we drink from the hawd, from the fountain of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, a drink that will forever and ever cause us to never be thirsty. I ask Allah Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to shelter us under His shade when there is no shade other than His shade. I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to be amongst those whom the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam intercedes for on the day of judgment. Our Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the Shafi', our Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Sahibu Maqam al-Mahmud, our Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has the Shafa'at al-Uzma. I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make us amongst those people whom the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam intercedes for. I ask Allah Jalla Jalaluhu to be amongst those who enter Jannah بِغَيْرِ حِسَابٍ وَلَا عَذَابٍ, to enter Jannah with the first batches, to enter Jannah with the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. I ask Allah Jalla Jalaluhu that He not deprive us of interacting with the best of all generations, the Sahaba, and interacting with our Nabi and our Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Allah Azza wa Jal is indeed Arhamur Rahimin and Sami'u Dua. Ya Rabb, Ya Rabb, Ya Rabb, we have not done deeds to get to that level. Ya Rabb, we confess to You that our deeds have fallen short, our sins are many, but Ya Rabb, we ask You to testify that our hearts have love for the one whom You chose to be Rahmatan lil Alameen. Ya Rabb, You told Anas ibn Malik, Ya Rabb, You told, the Prophet ﷺ told Anas ibn Malik that he will be with those whom he loves. Ya Rabb, we testify that we love Rasulullah. Ya Rabb, we testify we love Rasulullah. So Ya Rabb, we beg You with that love, not because of our actions, we haven't earned it, we beg You because of that love to raise our ranks to at least be in the companionship of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in Jannatul Firdaus al-A'la. Wa akhiru da'wana alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen, wa sallallahu wa sallam wa baraka ala Muhammadin wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in, wa jazakumullahu khayran, wa assalamu alaykum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Faya dhulli ويا خجلي إذا ما قال لي ربي أما استحييته تعصيني ولا تخشى من العتب وتخفي الذنب عن خلقي وتأبى في الهوى قربي فتب مما جنيت عسى تعود إلى رضا الرب تعود إلى رضا الرب.